Father, tonight we praise you for the power of Christ. We praise you for the power of his life, that it is indestructible. And no one, no thing can take that from him or jeopardize it. We praise you for the power of his shed blood, that even at this moment it is continually cleansing your people from all unrighteousness. We praise you for the power of his word. We praise you that he has not only created all things by that powerful word, but upholds all things by that powerful word, and it is that same powerful word that brings salvation. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is able, and even tonight, doing this, shining the light of the gospel into the hearts of men and women and children in all the earth, and we rejoice in that. We praise you for the power of his priesthood, and that's comfort for us tonight, that even now he intercedes for us, praying for his beloved church, praying that we would grow in maturity and unity, that we would grow in grace and knowledge, that we would persevere in the faith, though our suffering is real, though the church struggles in the world. Oh, how we praise you for the power of his priesthood. And we praise you, last of all, for the power of hope, the hope of the gospel, the confident expectation that Jesus will complete the work in us which he has started, that he will come and set all things right, and that he will establish his throne, that throne of David, forever. So he, in his great power, is glorious to us tonight, and we praise you for all that he is. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take a moment, please. Greet someone who is near you. All right. This is very different. But it's much more comfortable than standing here for the next however long, 2-3 hours. So we're good and comfortable, and I hope you are too. No, I really wanted this to be like a conversation. We are family. It's a big family. But this is the closest thing to a living room that we have. And even in deference to Tom and Sarah, not wanting them to feel like they were standing way up in the spotlight and all of that, just trying to make it a little more comfortable even for their sakes. God has been doing many things, and the vast majority of you are fully aware of this and have been praying and just pouring your hearts out in many different ways. And I know Tom and Sarah have spoken of the countless emails and phone calls and inquiries that they have received in recent weeks, and you've been a great blessing to them. Most of you are very familiar with the ministry that God has given to them with Mission for Haiti, but for the sake of those of you who may be guests with us tonight or fairly new to Tom and Sarah and Mission for Haiti, I'll give just a little 30-second overview. Sarah grew up on the mission field. Her parents, the Bells, were missionaries in Haiti for how many years? 50? 30?
They were there actually 32 years.
32 years there. Okay. And then came back to the States, retired in Greenville, and were even a part. Mrs. Bell in particular was a part of our ministry for a number of years, and we loved her dearly. Well, those are Sarah's folks. And God just kept a love for Haiti in her heart, and being married to Tom, it was in his heart as well. And though they have had other interests and business here in town for their entire lives, they have still found a way in more recent years to spend a good deal of time in Haiti. Sarah, in particular, takes multiple trips in the course of each year, ranging from a couple of weeks to, what's the longest stay you've had there? 8-9 weeks? 3 months?
One time I stayed 3 months.
3 months. Uh-huh. Okay. One time, yeah. You put a stop to that, I'm sure. So Mission for Haiti exists really to support the local church in Haiti. And for many years they were in a northern town, Pion. And in recent years God has moved their support ministry to Jacmel. And you've heard that name, that city. It's about 24, 25 miles over the mountains to the south from Port-au-Prince. And, of course, was one of the regions very hard hit by the recent earthquake. A number of you have been there and served, and we've had Pastor D here from Hosanna Baptist Church, and that's our connection. So tonight, I just wanted them to have an opportunity to share what God was doing and continues to do, both in their hearts, in the church in Haiti, and I don't mean just Hosanna Baptist Church, that is a church, small c. I'm really talking capital C, because even Hosanna has a number of satellite churches, and I think hearing the reports will just give you an even greater appreciation and excitement for what Christ is doing in His church in Haiti and even around the world. So let me go ahead and just begin and ask the two of you, maybe you can tag team on this too, but take us back to that Tuesday, that fateful afternoon. I know Tom, the last we heard was that Tom talked to you about 4 o'clock and you told him you were doing something and other things, and we'll just let you go from there. So if you don't mind taking us back to that Tuesday and what was going on.
Well, the first thing I would have to say is Tuesday morning we sent 12 guys back to the U.S. who had just finished construction on the Lavano Church. And that, to me, was a miracle that we got them out. And during the day, I was getting laundry done, changing around beds, doing a host of things to put the house back into a different arrangement. And that afternoon at 4 o'clock, I had a Bible study. And I also had Dr. Garlock as a guest who had come to speak on music. And so I knew I had to do supper, and I knew I had this Bible class. So I ran off to the Bible class. And at 5:10, I looked at my watch, and I thought, I've got to stop right now to get back to do supper. And I said to the class, let's pray. And as I bowed my head and started praying, I heard a rumbling sound. And next thing I knew, I felt my chair moving. And I opened my eyes and realized the ground was moving back and forth, back and forth. And I heard one of the ladies in the class say to the person next to her, what's that sound? And the other person said, it's a bulldozer coming by, because that was the biggest, that was what they're used to hearing, you know. And when I looked at the ground and saw the ground shaking, and then I looked up and saw trees and buildings shaking. I mean, it's just phenomenal. You know, I thought, this is no bulldozer. And then the ladies realized that what was happening, and they jumped up and tried to run, and they were falling. I stayed seated. I was sitting on one of those little chairs that the Haitians use. It's close to the ground. That's what they use when they're doing their cooking and their washing. They're close to the ground. So I stayed seated, and one of the ladies whose little cottage, little hut was right there, as she was running, she saw two of the walls just crumble, and she passed out. Mm. And I was glad she passed out and didn't have a heart attack, because I thought, oh, my goodness, what if she's had a heart attack? So once the ground quit shaking, I went over to her, and I asked somebody to bring some water, and you know, we brought her back too.
And you all were outside for that Bible study, in a courtyard area, or just
in an open yard.
Okay. yard. Mm-hmm. Which even there, I know when you were sharing that with Kristen and me, we just marvel at the providence of God.
Yes.
That you were not in one of the many buildings that were damaged. Tom, you had talked to her a little before that, and when all this happened, communication was cut off. I mean, we were aware of that as a church family, but when you heard the report, tell us a little bit about what was in your heart, what was in your mind.
Well, as we said, I talked to her about 4 o'clock, and I happened to walk in the house and turned on the news about 5, and then I saw that there was a mass earthquake, and it sounded like it was pretty bad. I did not really worry. I felt like there was a mountain ridge that was between Port-au-Prince and between Jacmel, and that Jacmel would not be hurt. So I really was not concerned Tuesday night. I wasn't concerned too much Wednesday morning. Then as the reports started coming in, and I remember about 2 o'clock, I got an email, and I think it was from Kathy Peters or someone here in the church sent me an email of damage in Jacmel. And when I saw the buildings that I recognized that were totally demolished and torn apart and people in the street, and you could see the panic that was going on, all of a sudden I began to really get concerned because I had not heard from Sarah. I started calling her cell phone in Haiti, which we just recently got, and there was no answer. And then after about midday, it just said no further communications are available. So I was, at that point, I was really concerned because I felt like there was a great deal of damage. And then I thought about our house as a two-story house, and all construction is very poor in Haiti. So, yes, I got real worried there.
So you were increasingly worried. Of course, you were fine. Dr. Garlock was fine, which, you know, were two of the biggest concerns here locally. Pastor D was fine. Even there, before we go further, because one of the things we were concerned about was the report that Pastor Jeppy had gone to Port-au-Prince, dropped off the luggage, was going to take care of some errands, and based on the knowledge that our congregation has, in all likelihood, would have stayed through the day and come back sometime later that evening. Mm-hmm. So it was very reasonable to us that Pastor D was either in Port-au-Prince at the time of the quake or, worse yet, traveling. In some ways, traveling over that mountain ridge. So, but tell our folks how his schedule that day ended up being a little different, and and even with Solomon, and because I don't think the folks would have heard that.
Well, one of our four interns is Solomon, and he was going to be getting married that Saturday. So the last-minute change of plans, his fiance and some of her family who had come in from the U.S., they decided they wanted to come to Jacmel and see the apartment and help fix things up, which was not part of the original plan.
They were going to be in Port-au-Prince.
They were going to be in Port-au-Prince, yeah. And they might come, but they weren't sure. But last minute they decided, well, Pastor D is in Port-au-Prince. Let's go to Jacmel for a couple of days. We'll come back on Thursday when Pastor D was supposed to take Dr. Garlock back to the airport in Port-au-Prince. So they thought, okay, this will work out just perfect. Okay. So Pastor D, I mean, I was so surprised when he drove up at 3 o'clock. And I called him about 2 o'clock, and he said, I'll be home pretty soon. And I said, what? What is going on? He said, well, I just decided that these people probably would like to get there as quick as possible, so I'm just coming back.
So he had Solomon and his fiancée.
And his fiancée and five others. So there were seven of them.
Who, if they had not gone and changed those plans, would have been in Port-au-Prince.
Right. And the place that Solomon's fiancée had rented for a week before the wedding, she rented the downstairs of a little apartment so she could sleep all her guests, and that building collapsed.
Wow.
Yeah.
So.
A miracle.
Another one of those.
Miracle.
Yes. Remarkable.
Yes. Yeah.
Providential strokes from the Lord to care for his people.
Right.
So Solomon and his fiancée made it back. Long story short, they did end up getting married that weekend, not with all the wedding dress and all the decorations you can imagine.
It was supposed to be in Port-au-Prince. Yeah. And she comes from a little bit more affluent family, and she had really planned a very lovely wedding. Hmm. And once the earthquake happened, I mean, they all slept outdoors every night. And on Saturday morning before I left, Solomon came to me and he said, we can't decide. He said, the family is saying, no, we've got to wait and do this thing and do it in Port-au-Prince. And I said, Solomon, I said, ask Marjorie. Whatever she says, that's what you should do. And so that morning as they prayed, it was really...
I think they're assuming correctly, Marjorie is the fiancé.
Yes,
right,
yes, okay. So it was special. After a while, like maybe an hour later, Solomon came to me and he said, we just had prayer outside. And he said, you know what Marjorie prayed? She said, Lord, maybe our wedding was not going to honor you because I had planned so many fancy things. She said, we'll do exactly what you want us to do. It'll be humble, and it'll be here in Jacmel, and just let your name be glorified. So they got married in Pastor D's house, in a living room in Pastor D's house.
Wow.
Yeah.
Another really wonderful part of the bigger story. Well, back to Tuesday, the house you all had rented for Mission for Haiti and the guests and the interns who were staying there, that stood through the earthquake.
Yes.
The church itself remained standing.
Right.
Although we did receive a report that some of the aftershocks have created, have damaged the church to some extent. I don't suppose we really know how much.
Well, it's across above the baptistry, that top section.
Okay.
There's three main pillars that hold the church up, and Pastor D said there is a major crack that has come across.
Okay.
But that building does not have a cement roof. It's got a regular tin roof. So there's no danger of the roof collapsing.
Yeah. Good.
So it'll last for a while, I'm sure.
In the church itself, there were some fatalities. I know our folks have been concerned about that, but could you give us a little idea of how many?
Two young men that sing in a men's group were killed. And, you know, I forgot to ask the details of how they were killed. I don't know if it was in their home or where it was. You know, you're hearing so many stories.
Right.
This one barely escaped, and this one died, and sometimes you don't have time to get all the details.
But for a church that large, and for as many deaths as there were in Jacmel, that's a surprisingly low number, really.
And in fact, there were 22 churches that collapsed in the Jacmel area.
Wow.
So on the following Sunday morning, the churches that were standing were packed out. And Hosanna was packed out and has stayed packed out for every service that they've had since.
So when you experienced the earthquake from a totally different perspective, as I was saying, you were fine. The immediate church family around you was fine for the most part.
Right.
But as the church started to... As the church family started to realize the magnitude of what had just happened, what were people saying?
I didn't even realize the magnitude. I thought, okay, well, I saw the little huts, the walls come down, but there were no huge buildings in front of me. So about that time, Solomon, I mean, they were looking all over for me at the house, couldn't figure out where I was, and somebody said, oh, she went to her Bible study. Solomon, knowing where it is, came running down the street and around to that area. And he came running in. He said, come, come quickly. And I said, why? I said, let me stay here for a little bit. And he said, no. He said, there's some real dangerous things that have happened. So I started walking back with him, and he pointed to this house right behind us where three of the walls had caved in. And it was the front part of that house, no, the back part. It was the back part of that house that collapsed in front of Dr. Garlock. He was standing in the alleyway. He had decided to take a little walk that afternoon. And so he walked, and he came back, walked into the alleyway when all of a sudden the ground started shaking. He said the wind was blowing. He went over and held on to a gate because he thought he was going to fall. And all of a sudden, here comes this roof, you know, that just caved in front of him. And it could have thrown debris out at him. God protected him. And so then he left there, and he came to the house, and he actually went upstairs before I did. And he found where the stove had come all the way to the middle of the floor, the table that has our water dispenser and water filter and coffee pot had fallen, and the coffee pot had gone to 1,000 pieces. And this is after 5, and we know it's going to be dark pretty soon. And so when I went up the stairs, he said, bless his heart, he's down there starting to mop it up. He said, I got to get this up before it gets dark. We won't be able to see. And so we got some towels, and we started trying to get the glass up, you know, so we wouldn't cut ourselves. And so that was...
How soon after that did you hear the reports of fatalities and realize that this is a big
right.
deal in Jacmel. And were you hearing anything from Port-au-Prince even at that point?
No.
No reports coming from that side?
Pastor Daniel Telfor, who is the translator, had been trying to get to Port-au-Prince, calling to Port-au-Prince because that's where his fiance lives. And he wasn't getting anything. So we didn't even know of what had happened in Port-au-Prince. And people, of course, were running up and down the street. Everybody was screaming and carrying on, and people were beginning to give us reports of what had happened downtown Jacmel, all the buildings that had collapsed downtown. And I was just like, what? I mean, I couldn't believe it either. And I thought, it must have been about 5:30. I grabbed my phone. I thought, I wonder if anybody in the U.S. knows that this has happened. Let me call Tom. And so I called Tom, and no answer. And I thought, well, maybe they don't know about it yet. And it was Wednesday morning. I still said to Dr. Garlock, I said, do you think anybody in the U.S. knows that there's been an earthquake in Haiti?
Oh, my goodness.
And but we never could get through to anybody. Communication was just cut. You know, I couldn't call across town. I couldn't get a hold of Pastor D, you know, and he got in his car and drove to where we were to check on us to see. And, you know, and he was in his office. Seminary classes had just begun on Monday. So Pastor Daniel was teaching, and he said as he was teaching, you know, he saw the building shaking, and they all ran outdoors. And Pastor D said his laptop was in front of him, and it was started bouncing up and down in his desk. Well, you know, anyway.
So let's, for the sake of time, tell us how the Lord finally allowed you all to connect, you and Tom in particular. So we got the word, we're safe. But then even from there, how the Lord had really prepared a way for you all to leave Haiti. Because you were planning to leave the end of that week anyhow.
Right.
You were wrapping up the time of ministry there.
Right.
Dr. Garlock was going to teach for several more days. And then, as you already mentioned, fly out the end of the week. And then you were going to come that Saturday. And Pastor Jeppy was even going to travel to the States, as I understand that.
With
so.
Me. Well, I think there were a couple of things that were special to me. You know, when the Lord speaks to you, it's just so special. And the first message that I got from the Lord was when I came back from the Bible study and everybody was running everywhere, and I started up the steps. Everybody was saying, don't go up, don't go up. You know, they were worried for me, and I knew I had to get up there, so I went up there. And as I was working, several of them came up the steps and said, Madame Jerry, aren't you worried? Why don't you take Dr. Garlock and come outside? And at that moment, the Lord said to me, the house is protected because of those who are in it. And it was such a, I mean, he just said it so clearly to me. And I just, I thought, well, if I say that, they're going to think I'm weird, so I won't say it. But later that day, that night, especially that night, when everybody was insistent that we sleep outdoors, I got them aside and I said, you know what the Lord told me? And I shared it with them. And I said, I have to believe what he has told me, and we're going to stay inside, you know.
Did that settle it?
Well, yes, except that Solomon kept calling me in the night. Every time we'd have an aftershock, he'd call me. And of course, those aftershocks were rather scary. But I was exhausted because I had been taking care of these men for 2 weeks, and I really was looking forward to a good night's rest. Well, that night, as I laid in the bed, I know the first big aftershock, I think I must have gotten to bed maybe 10:30, and the first big aftershock was about midnight. And I mean, it just, you know, the whole building is shaking. And I remember opening my eyes and watching the ceiling and the walls just shake. And it was just, I was heartbroken because I could hear people wailing. And it just tore me up. But I have to say, at the same time, even before I went to bed at 10:30, you could hear prayer meetings all over the place, and people were singing, you know. And I went to bed listening to that. And then later, as these aftershocks came and you could hear people wailing, my heart broke and I started crying. I said, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on these people, you know. Mm. And then there were some other little smaller aftershakes, and then another real big one at 4 o'clock. So when I looked at the time at 4, I thought, you know, I'm going to get up. So I turned and my feet hit the floor, and the Spirit of God spoke so clear to me and gave me this verse. I didn't even know where it was. I had to get up and get my Bible and look in the concordance. But the Father and God of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Mm-hmm. And the first thing I thought, Lord, why are you giving me this verse? And he said it to me again, and he emphasized the Father of mercies. And I realized he was telling me, I am having mercy on them. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to comfort all of those that need to be comforted, because I'm the God of all comfort and I'm the Father of mercies. And I thought, okay, now how does that connect? And then I realized he's telling me that he's going to save multitudes, thousands of Haitians through this. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I realized then that even as these buildings had collapsed on people, God was giving them an opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. I have to tell you this, because this is part of their culture. They're big procrastinators. And one of their favorite expressions is, when you witness to them, I'll have time. And I mean, I can remember that from when I was a child, and I'd go on visitation with my parents, and they would be witnessing, and they'd say, oh yes, Madam Pastor, ma gantan, which is, I'll have time. Well, I'm sure those words came back to many of them, and they realized, this is my chance, this is my opportunity. So I really believe one of these days in heaven, we're going to find out that many of those people accepted Christ on that very day, January 12th, and they're in glory. And, you know, when even as I came back from Haiti and realized how many people were still being rescued, and I feel like I know those people. Had plenty of time to think and make a decision for Christ.
And that, what a mercy from God that is, that he gave him that time.
And I wouldn't have felt that. I wouldn't even say that right today if God had not kept hammering that phrase into my heart all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, all day Friday. He kept saying, remember, I'm the Father of mercies. And that's what I'm doing right here. And I remember hearing somebody say something about that God had cursed the Haitians. Satan cursed them, but God is showing them mercy by this catastrophe.
That is so rich. And unfortunately, that's not the perspective that a lot of people would have on that. But thank you for sharing that. Tom, back to your side of the story. Finally heard Thursday afternoon, the Lord was working some remarkable things to get your wife out of Haiti, because even though she had a plane ticket, I don't even know that commercial airlines are going in and out yet. I don't think they are
canceled
at this point.
I got an email that said your reservations have been canceled. So it was nice of them to let me know.
Yeah.
But we started from that point realizing that we had to get them out somehow. At first we thought probably the military, the UN, because UN headquarters is located right across from the airport. So I thought they would be at work trying to identify the Americans and getting them out and so forth. But the more we got into it, we saw that there was much chaos, and we realized that you have to remember the Haitians do not have refrigerators for the most part. They don't have, you and I go to the grocery store and we shop for maybe a week at a time. Their food is usually purchased daily, prepared for two meals a day. I think most of them still only eat two meals a day. So the food would run out very quickly. There was a run on the food, and of course it's all gone because it's all transported in. Very little of it is grown locally. Some is, of course, but most of it's not. So the next thing is water. The Americans, we can't drink their water. So I knew that Pastor Garlock and I knew that Sarah would be running out of water pretty soon. I didn't know at the time, but even our purifier had been busted. So the little purifier that we had for the water was broken. So Ron and Shelley Hamilton live across the street from us. So immediately we have a path that goes back and forth to our house all the time anyway. But that about that time the path started going back and forth, and of course Shelley was very concerned about her father, and so we started trying to make contacts. And we went for 2 days there. We went through every possible scenario, including Rambo plots that we could think of. And we ended up pretty much with a Rambo plot. But Shelley made some contacts. My son made some contacts. And Luis Vasquez here in the church was very gracious. This is how God put all these little things together. And so we got, we had a helicopter conscripted to come in and pick us up.
From the Dominican Republic.
From the Dominican Republic. But then Hillary Clinton and the President Preval came to Jacmel and they cleared the airspace. So our pilot said, if they're not going to give me a flight plan, I'm not going to go in. So Shelley came up, I think, or it was, there were so many people working on it, but somebody came up with another helicopter pilot who said, okay, for a certain price, I'll go in. What are they going to do, shoot me down? You know, Haiti has no Air Force. I was going to remind him that Air Force One certainly had some planes following it, but he said he would come in, and he flew real low, picked them up, and flew along the coastline and got them into the Dominican Republic.
Okay, push the pause button for a second, because on your end, you told me you were at the airport with Dr. Garlock, and one of the pastors, I can't remember if you said it was Daniel Telford or one of the men, came and said they'd just gotten a report. There was no pickup.
Right. No, it was Danny Pye with the orphanage.
Okay.
Yes. And this was Saturday morning. And so we had already gone to the airport on Friday afternoon because we thought that first plane was coming in to pick us up. And we waited and waited and nothing happened. So we went back home and did some things that really the Lord wanted us to do. So that worked out just perfect. And then Saturday morning, we were told to be back at the airport at 7. So here it is, 10 o'clock, and nothing has happened. And just about then, Danny Pye came over, and he said, Sarah, it's not going to happen. And I knew that Dr. Garlock, and I wanted, you know, I promised Shelley I'd take good care of her dad, and this happens, yeah. You know. And I thought, I've got to get Dr. Garlock back home safely. And, I mean, I was so disappointed when Danny said that. I said, you know what? I said, would you go tell Dr. Garlock that? He's standing a piece over. And in my own heart, I thought, you know, I don't think I can even say those words to him. And so he walks over to say this to Dr. Garlock. And as he is telling Dr. Garlock this, a little black helicopter starts descending. And Dr. Garlock even thought, is this Hillary coming in on a helicopter? And I'm looking at it and think, well, I wonder how they got in, you know. Well, they come down and they have a piece of paper and the guy says, I'm looking for, you know, and there's Dr. Garlock's name and my name. And Dr. Garlock waved me over. He said, come on, let's go. It was just a miracle.
So you got on?
I got on.
He flew out?
He flew
out. And his flight path?
Was right. I mean, I could see the fish almost in the ocean.
On the coastline.
Yes, on the coastline.
So Tom wasn't kidding about a Rambo-style flight out of there. He was flying under the radar, wasn't
he? Right. Yeah. I didn't realize that's what he was doing. I thought, I wonder why he's flying so low like this, but it sure is nice. I mean, it's beautiful.
Lewis, where's Lewis? Is that one of your friends they're talking about? You and your cohorts from the Dominican Republic know how to get a job done, don't you? That's
Let
great.
Me
so
say
Tom, go
that
ahead.
Lewis, and I really appreciate what Lewis did, but again, this is God at work, and we don't think of these things, but they do happen. Lewis makes contact with one of his employees over in Dominican Republic. Mm-hmm. The employee says, well, I've got a friend that knows a pastor, and that may not be the exact story, but it's something like that, who comes up with a pastor named Rodriguez. Rodriguez happens to be a graduate of Bob Jones University and a friend of Pastor Zeppi.
Pastor D.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, all of this is working together, and they're the ones that kind of helped keep us with input. And I assure you, Shelley worked every possible angle that could be worked. She was on it. My son was on it. And so that is how that all happened. So we were working among brothers, and we didn't even know it.
Yeah, God was...
It's the body of Christ coming together. It was so beautiful. And hundreds of people were praying. Mm-hmm. And I was getting news from this church and that church that were praying. But it was through the orphanage, you know. I think
we did not mention that. You should tell them who finally found you and that, if you can...
Well, you know, and I'm not even sure how all of that happened. It's just that I know Thursday morning, I said to Pastor D, we've got to see if we can't get Dr. Garlock to Port-au-Prince. I was still thinking, okay, maybe they cancel flights for one day, but maybe by Thursday they're flying again. I still didn't. We didn't know how bad things were in Port-au-Prince. So Pastor D had heard that the mountain had huge cracks and boulders had come down and roads had caved down into the valley below. And so, but then, you know, we thought, well, maybe they fixed it overnight or something. You know, when you're wanting to believe something, you know, you just... So Pastor D was trying to please me too, I'm sure. I said, we've got to see if we can get Dr. Garlock to Port-au-Prince. So he left Thursday morning, and within an hour he was back. Well, it just so happens that the folks back home had made contact with this orphanage. They have a huge satellite dish and a generator, a very big generator. So they have wireless, and they have their computers going, and somebody back home was able to make contact with them. So his wife, Leanne, was out looking for some people that were supposedly missing. And so she had a list with several pictures, and she had pictures of Pastor D and me and Dr. Garlock. And so there's no street addresses, but there are areas. Mm-hmm. So one of the Haitian pastors that she was looking for, which wasn't Pastor D, it was somebody else, they told her that he lived in the Lamandou area. So she's driving down our street, and somehow, this is the part I'm not straight on, but she stopped in front of our building because somebody saw that pastor on a motorcycle. And so she said, that the person in her car said, oh, there's so-and-so. So she stopped and parked actually behind Pastor D and went to the person and said, well, after she identified that person, then she said, well, do you know this person? And she shows them the picture of Pastor D. And the guy said, yeah, there he is right there inside that gate. And so she walks in the gate, shows it to Pastor D, and he says, yes, they're right in this building.
You and Frank Garlock.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And I think Dr. Garlock actually had not even come back upstairs. I was upstairs. Mm. But he had not even come back into the building. And he said, there's Dr. Garlock. And then I heard Pastor D calling me and telling me, come down right then. And that was the way we connected with them. And so that afternoon, after everything kind of settled down again, Dr. Garlock and I walked over to the orphanage. And we started making contact with people back home. Yeah. That was Thursday afternoon.
Yeah, and there was great relief here. I mean, such joy. I know even here at the office, when we got the news, I mean, we were thrilled. I know you were immensely relieved. Your anxiety had continued to grow, and we probably did not help that anxiety settle at all. But I think that's indicative of how much love there is within the family of Christ, Sarah, for you, for Dr. Garlock, for others there as well. I knew this would happen. The time is hurrying, and there are more stories you could tell, but I do want us to take a little bit of time just to let you share what we already see God doing in the church, in Jacmel, and then even what do you begin to anticipate that he might do? What should we pray that he will do? We'll get to some of that, but start with how is God using this as the Father of mercies?
Yes.
To pour out additional mercies on his church and on Jacmel. So I'll let the two of you
Dr.
talk.
Garlock had a saying that he had found somewhere that catastrophes are God's megaphone to a deaf world. The Haitians have, the gospel has been spread in Haiti. It's been evangelized. I would dare say that everybody has heard the gospel one or two or more times. And there's a very much a God consciousness in that country. And I started hearing people say, God is speaking, God is talking to us. And I had even been saying to my little Bible study class, we were that day that I was teaching them, the ways that God speaks to us, you know. So
you probably didn't mention earthquakes,
no,
though, did you? Yeah, right.
But to get back to that, that's why there were all these prayer meetings, you know. The aftershocks have kept more buildings coming down. And one of the friends that I have there, one of the gals actually that helps us there at the house, she called me on, must have been about Thursday or Friday of last week, and the place where she was staying had collapsed after one of the, tremors. And she said, you know, the sky is our home now, and they're all living outdoors. They're so afraid to go. I think there's been like something like 50-plus tremors that range anywhere from 4 point whatever all the way up to 6.1 that have happened, you know, since that day. And so they are aware of that, and that's why the churches were packed out. And Pastor D told me that this past Sunday there were 24 college-age kids that came forward to be saved.
Amen.
They stood in the yard because the church was so packed out. They couldn't even get inside. And, you know, as you know, services are not short in Haiti.
No.
So this was like...
You think our services go long some? This is like kindergarten here compared
really
to the length of services.
Minimum. I mean, if you have a two-hour service, you're doing good.
Yeah.
And as a child, I mean, it was nothing to be there for at least 3 hours, at least. So anyway, he said, you know, they stood in the yard for 2 hours. And when I gave the invitation, he said there were 24 young people who came forward. The week before that, there were a total of 45 between Hosanna and Lavano. And I'll just say a word about Lavano. The people up there were, the whole community was so thrilled, saved and unsaved alike, so thrilled to have that church building. The day of the earthquake, many of them lost their homes. So Tuesday night, that building was already being used as a shelter. They were crowded in there, you know. Then Sunday they had this service of thanking God because he had protected the missionaries that had come to build that building for him. And they had like, I think they had 23 people that accepted Christ on that Sunday following the earthquake. And then, well, the souls just keep coming. And I'm sure you're going to share with everybody the big prayer requests we have for Friday and Saturday of this week.
Daniel, let me add that I really see in this a great opportunity for us in that it is a wonderful silent testimony that all of our buildings did not get hurt. And they recognize that, and they see that. Matter of fact, our main church building is the triage center and is going to be the center that they moved them out of the airport landing strip over into our church property because they're repairing the airstrip. The C-130s tore it up when they came in. So we have a wonderful opportunity to administer to the people locally there through the medical aid, the food, the water distribution, and so forth. And we can be a testimony to them at the same time.
Yeah.
Because this has brought great light into their life. And they have served Satan, and what has Satan done for them? And the other thing that we really feel is that the cooperation with the Wiles in Camps Abroad in building our camping center. We've got 6 acres there right on the ocean. That it'd be a wonderful opportunity while these young people are interested and it's been brought to their attention to teach them through the camping ministry and get them out. I think what the big question is why do bad things happen to good people?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the question they want answered. But you know, out of this, God can do things that it's hard to see through it how any good could come out of such suffering. But we know God is sovereign, and we know that God does these things. In China, they thought they could stamp out Christianity, and they built all the roads through China in order to get to all the villages to get rid of the Christians. And what did that do? That just opened up evangelism.
Right.
And there's house churches all over China now.
Right. Right.
So I like to look at the side of this and look and say, what is God doing? How can we respond? And in what way is it best for us to respond so we can really take advantage of this?
I wanted to just make one little comment. You know, Tuesday night, I said to Dr. Garlock, listen, just listen. There are no voodoo drums.
Mm-hmm.
And there were no voodoo drums Tuesday or Wednesday. Thursday, I heard a few. But on Tuesday, I said, I bet even some of the witch doctors are having prayer meetings.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when I got back home, I saw a missionary, a retired Haitian missionary from Haiti, emailed me about a witch doctor getting saved.
Mm.
And I don't know if it was in the Port-au-Prince area or what area, but it was in the earthquake area. He went to one of the prayer meetings going on, and he got saved. And I have
a feeling
that was just one of several that got saved.
Sure.
Yeah.
Tom, back to what you just touched on, how, because I know this continues to be one of the questions that our folks are asking here. And in many respects, we are happy to give, and you all have given generously to this love offering we've opened. As of Sunday, it was a little over 12,000, and we hope you'll continue to give as the Lord leads. But there's still something in us, and I know we've gotten several emails from folks saying, okay, what else can we do? We know we can pray. We've been doing that. We know we can give, and we'll keep doing that as the Lord allows us. But even beyond that, are there going to be opportunities for more building teams to go down there? Are there going to be support teams that we can put together to provide other ministry to them? And you may not even know the answers to that, but how do we serve them going forward?
Well, Pastor D had planned for a youth revival in March. With Dave Preston from Midway Bible Church and Jim Wigington with Michelin, because Jim has gone down there before and done a basketball camp. And so this was in the works. And when I asked Pastor D, what are our plans? Are we still going to go forward? He said, you better believe we're going to go forward. And that's going to be in March.
Okay.
So all the pieces haven't come together yet, but that takes us at least as far as March is concerned. So
we need to pray about that.
To answer your question, we're praying, and I would ask everybody to pray also that God would give us wisdom. We're having a board meeting, I think, next Tuesday
and Monday.
And I think one of the things that God has impressed on me at this point is that, yes, we can go down and we can build, and we've done that for 10 years. We've built an untold number of buildings in Haiti in the last 15 years. But somehow it seems to come to me the fact that maybe it would be best to send them money, let them buy the materials, and let them work, earn some money building each other's house and working in that way. Because it costs about $800 per person to take a team down. Our normal teams are 20 people or so. So that's 800 times 20. That's $16,000. You could build a Haitian house for $1,000 to $1,500, a small, you know, house. And it's the small houses that generally... this was called a disaster to the middle class of Haiti because the houses that fail were the multi-story. For example, when we build, we build 20 blocks per bag of cement. The Haitians build 80, up to 80 blocks out of a bag of cement.
Wow.
So really, it's a sand block and not, and that's why the devastation is so bad. So I would just say pray and ask the God to give our board wisdom as we think about this. What is the best way? Our immediate thought is let's go down there and build. We'll take a bunch of guys and go build. But that, in this case, we got to look at it. It may not be the best thing to do. It may be send them the money, let them buy the block, let them buy the cement, build their own houses, and we can provide. And $20,000, like that's 20 houses right there. So
and that hardly registers for us, does it?
Mm-hmm.
But that's thrilling to me. And I'm no economics professor by any means, but that also serves those people because it puts that money into their economy.
Right.
Which it's not just going to buy blocks. Then the block workers are going to go out and buy food and put that in. I mean, it'll cycle around there. Which I will, just another plug, it occurs to me that would fall in line with the very passage we were looking at Sunday night in the fruit of the Spirit, the kindness of God, that He calls us to show kindness, even as He shows it to the ungrateful and to the evil, so we may have an opportunity. Well, that opens up all kinds of thoughts, I'm sure, and maybe some of you would have additional thoughts as well. Any other specific ways we could minister to the saints of Hosanna or Lavano, the network of churches that are there?
I don't know of anything offhand. Okay. I mean, I will keep in touch with Pastor D and let him share. But I think the biggest thing right now is prayer, especially if you would just share what Pastor D said in that email. And, I mean, this is a call for a spiritual revival in Haiti.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it will only happen with prayer.
Yeah.
It will, and Haiti's our little sister, you know. We've got to pray for that little sister.
Yeah. Let me read just an excerpt from Pastor Jeppe's email that he sent, a report that came out yesterday. And he summarizes some of the very things that Sarah mentioned, but I'm going to go ahead and share other parts of this with you. Thank you very much for all your prayers and support. Haiti is becoming a land of panic. People will be sleeping out for weeks. The earth keeps shaking. But the great news is that God keeps bringing people to Him. If the earth should keep shaking for people to keep coming to the Lord, let it be. And you've got to remember, He lives in one of those cement houses that to this point has not fallen. But it could. And so for Him to say, let it keep shaking, just meditate on that for a moment. I saw in Hosanna Baptist Church on Sunday, the second Sunday after the earthquake, what I never saw during my ministry there. The singing was awesome. It was easy to see they meant every word they were singing. They were worshiping with all their heart. People stood in the churchyard to attend the service. Our little damaged church had people in every spot. I introduced my sermon by showing that no one can be sure of what tomorrow will bring. The only thing they have to do is to trust the one who will bring tomorrow. I preached from Psalm 9, 1 and 2, showing the attitude of David when considering the wonders of God. At the end, I showed them the wonders compel us to witness to those who do not know Him. And as you know, it is not the preacher at this time. It has never been the preacher. But at this time, it is even clearer that the Lord is doing His work. And then he mentions the 24 people came in to be saved, most of them college students. And even as this note, college people who escaped from their school building. When I talked to Eva, my brother, who leads the church in Lavano, he told me of several getting saved in their church as well. please pray that as many people as possible will get saved. And then we've included on your prayer list an additional request that he asks us to remember. So if you want to look at that with me, please. He, along with other lay pastors from their sister churches, will gather Friday afternoon and into the evening, spending time together, praying, planning, and just seeking to encourage one another. So let's ask the Lord to stir their hearts and strengthen them. This has to be an extraordinary amount of pressure for those church leaders to carry on their hearts as well as their physical bodies. But we can hold them up with our prayers. And then you'll notice that Saturday night, January 30th, they are planning an open-air evangelistic meeting in a large field a ways away from the church. So let's pray that that would be an extraordinary time of revival and salvation and God's outpouring. Well, we are short on time. And there are several other questions, and I know you all probably have additional questions as well. Any last thoughts or comments?
Pray for spiritual revival.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They're sending many, many people. I think the last figure I heard was way over 200,000 people are leaving Port-au-Prince and going north. And there's just opportunities everywhere for people to hear the gospel and make a decision for Christ. So just pray.
So the Father of Mercies,
yes,
is speaking. He is dispersing people,
yes,
who we know they're going to go into communities that will receive them. I mean, mm-hmm. I received another report. To my knowledge, it's not even connected to Hosanna or Mission for Haiti, but talking about believers up north receiving people into their mm-hmm. homes mm-hmm. and into their church and having right. opportunities for that. Right. So, I mean, we just will not know until we're in heaven, will
know.
We?
It's exactly. just amazing.
But it'll be glorious.
Yeah.
It'll be glorious. Yeah. So no one, I can't even say that I've thought of the earthquake as a mercy of the Father of Mercies. But it is becoming apparent to me that this is part of His mercy. And that gives us great joy.
Pastor, I think if you remember, Haiti's probably the most evangelized little country that's ever been. So the gospel is there. There are pastors there. There are Christians there. But for some reason, they have never come together as a body. And in my thoughts, I think maybe this is the time that the Christians, my thoughts are, how can you keep electing these crazy dictators that rob the country? It's time for the Christians to get together and change the course of Haiti.
Yeah.
And they've had the gospel. It's there. Maybe now is when the gospel becomes real, and there's a real change in Haiti.
Well, thank you all so much. This has been a great blessing to us and helps us to know how to pray.
Thank you.
And it stirs us to even more prayer and to endure in prayer, because prayer is not an easy thing. It's work. But God is answering prayers. He's even answering prayers that we've prayed through the years for Haiti.
Right.
And even when we prayed ignorantly, we just knew you and you all were going down there, and we heard about this mission for Haiti and church work and all that, but it's become that much more personal to us. And God is merciful to us to stir our hearts in that way. So that's that. We praise Him for that. Let's close with a word of prayer. And even as I do that, I hope that you will take time, if you haven't already, to look at the prayer list that was updated for you tonight. We have several folks in our congregation who need your prayer support. And though we're going to pray specifically right now for the kingdom work in Haiti, I want you to carry those folks who are on the list in your heart for the next weeks or so. Let's close in prayer. Father of mercies and God of all comfort, we praise you this night for revealing yourself to us. Here we are, miles and miles away from the calamity, and yet our own hearts and our own congregation have been touched by this, and you have given us a fresh perspective. And I know many here have contemplated what is important in their lives in light of these recent events. And we want to ask, Heavenly Father, that even as that earthquake has sent out shockwaves through that entire region, so that the waves of your gospel would continue to radiate from this calamity, that thousands and thousands more would be converted. We praise you for salvation that you have brought. And ask now that as aid and assistance streams into that country, that your hand would guide and protect those people so that their hearts would not be turned away from the gospel, not even in the relief effort, but that they would be open and tender and receiving the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. Bless our brothers and sisters in Haiti. It is an unprecedented hour of ministry opportunity. Give them strength and give them wisdom. And as Pastor Jeppe and these other church leaders meet Friday night, Spirit of God, would you fall upon them and fill them afresh and empower them with a fresh and keen understanding of your will for them in these days. Give them strength in their bodies and their spirits so that nothing would discourage them or turn them out of the path that you have called them to walk at this time. Let Hosanna continue to be a place of mercy for that community where physical ministry and spiritual ministry is being poured out on a daily basis. Let many more be converted in the services, whether it be this coming Lord's Day or the special meeting January 30th. Heavenly Father, let your word go out in great power and let thousands be converted in these days. We pray for those who suffer physically, some who mourn the death of loved ones, and some who have been whose lives have been changed forever because of the injuries they sustained, some who are now crippled and bedridden and may be for the duration of their lives. Oh, let their hearts not grow discouraged or hardened, but rather let them look to you and find in Jesus the merciful Savior that each of us truly needs. We pray for the orphans. Our hearts are just overwhelmed to think of little ones and young children and even teenagers who have lost parents who, in the normal order of things, would be caregivers, would protect and guide and lead. Father, we cannot even imagine how many cry tonight in a way that we would not understand. Thank you for those like this orphanage that Sarah mentioned earlier. We know there are several in Jacmel. Give grace to those agencies and provide in extraordinary ways and bless these little ones. But even beyond that, raise up more. And even here on this side, stir our hearts to know what our part would be even in a ministry like that. Finally, I pray that you would grant to each of us wisdom. We are thrilled to think that gifts we could give here might rebuild a home in its entirety. Such a small amount compared to our standard of living. But Father, I pray that you would work not only at Heritage, but in hundreds and hundreds of other churches to give generously so that these people might have the kind of shelter that they need. Oh Lord, there are many other things that we could ask of you tonight. My mind and heart fail me at this moment to even know how to articulate them, but we pray for your will to be done in Haiti, even as it is done in heaven this night. Let your name be hallowed among those dear people, and let your kingdom come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless you.